last times for you who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and hope are in God. This is who you are being charged before, Timothy. This is what Paul is telling him. So as Timothy's thinking, my goodness, you know, look, I'm being charged before Almighty God, the one who created this whole universe. He has done it all. He's done everything for me, for us. He has done it, and I'm being charged before him. Amen. This is weighty. So can we imagine what Timothy is feeling as we're looking at this right now? The conviction in these words of just the charge alone, you know. And then in verse 2, Paul reveals the content of the charge, which is God's word. He said, preach the word. And this is the authority that we just spoke of in the biblical characteristics of conviction. We're talking about the God's word. This is what the authority is. And we know the Bible is the only inerrant, infallible word of God that gives God's plan for to save humanity. There is no other, no matter what the Catholics say, no matter what the Mormons, no matter what the Jehovah's Witnesses, no matter what any of these other people say, the Bible is the only authoritative word of God that we have. Not 2 Maccabees, not the Watchtower, not the Pearl of Great Price, not the Book of Mormon. It is the Bible, and that is it. Bottom line, God started at Genesis, he ended Revelation, and there's no more. This is what we got. This is our authority. And this is what he's telling Timothy is the content of this charge. You know, and as we just read from 1 Peter, it tells us that even from creation, that God has always had a plan. And who has always been the center of that plan? Jesus Christ has always been the center of God's plan for humanity. No other, Jesus Christ. He told Timothy, preach the word. And Paul knew the urgency. He knew the urgency of the gospel message. He knew this. He knew firsthand that salvation, that the hope of salvation, lay solely in the hands of Christ Jesus. No other. There is no salvation outside of Christ. And he was telling Timothy, you know, hey, you know, to surrender everything you got. Everything about you, you got to die to self. Larry, it ain't about you no more. Did you know that? Brian, it ain't about you. Paul, it ain't about you. It ain't about me. It's about Jesus. And if we're a Christian and we're claiming to walk a godly life, this is who it's about. It's not about me anymore. It's all about Jesus. It ain't about him. It ain't about me. I've died to myself. And this is what Paul is telling Timothy. You gotta die to yourself, brother. You've been charged before a most high God to preach a very important message. Paul knew the urgency of this message, you know, and he knew that Timothy needed to surrender his complete heart, his complete mind and soul to the preaching of God's full counsel. And he's making sure he knows that, but he didn't stop here because he also gives him the command of the charge. He tells him to be instant in season, out of season, to be prepared at all times. Always be ready. Not just when the going gets good, but when the times are rough, hey, Timothy, preach the word. When times ain't going good, preach the word. All times, not just sometimes, in the face of opposition. Preach the word. When the chips are down, preach the word. Not just when you're feeling good. Amen. Preach the word all the time. It's easy to praise God when things are going my way. It's easy for me to give God the glory when things are all right. But what about when the world has got me down on my back and is kicking me in the gut and the world is kicking me in the face? That's when I need to endure. That's when I need to be ready. That's when I've got to stay steady within God's word. That's what I have to say. When things ain't going as we like them, it's still, especially during those times, that we're going to have to meet what Paul gives him next, which is the call of the charge. And he tells him to convince and to rebuke and to exhort. It's what he tells him. You know, Paul told him, he said, hey, preach to the world so as to convince them of coming judgment and a kingdom to come. That's what he's telling him. Preach to them that way, you know, and let them know that the only means of escape from this awful world is through Christ alone. There is no other. Amen. Only through Christ are you going to escape this. And he told Timothy that he would need to rebuke and to exhort. And believers as well as unbelievers, you've got to be ready in and out of season at all times to give the full counsel of God and to preach with all long-suffering. All long-suffering. You know, and Paul was encouraging Timothy with these words. He said, hey, look here, you got to preach. You got to preach with courage. You got to preach with boldness. And you got to preach the truth. You know, and what he's telling them, hey, you know, what you need to do is you need to be worried about pleasing God and not man. You don't need to worry about pleasing men with your words. You don't need to be worried about flattering people. That's what he's saying. You know, in Galatians 1:10, Paul writes to the church of Galatians, says, "For now do I persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." And we see Paul discouraging Timothy to preach anything aside from the truth. Nothing aside from the truth. You know, and we ask ourselves, well, why, when we look at this, I was like, why is Paul preaching this with such urgency that we see him preaching here? And we can, you know, I think we can safely say that if we go down to verse 6 and read on this, that Paul knew his death was coming. He knew that his days were numbered. So, and he knew that this message was way too important to let die out. This message has got to carry on. And he was charging this young preacher with that very job. That is what he was wanting to do right here. And that's what he wanted. He wanted Timothy to be prepared for a day. And this is the second point, verses 3 and 4. He wanted Timothy to be prepared for the day that he's going to be put to the test, because it says people will cease to adhere to sound doctrine. We see that. We see it. People will cease to hear. Now let's look closely at verse 3. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." So what is the cause? What is the cause of this? It's human pride and attachment to sin is what caused people to turn, to listen to this, to these lies, you know. And Timothy's challenge would be to combat these false doctrines. Paul's telling him, look, these times are coming, Timothy. You're going to face them, and you better be ready. That's what he's telling him, you know. And his, you know, you got to combat all of these doctrines that are flattering the fallen state of humanity, and you got to present them the truth. That's what I want you to do, Timothy. You know, and when we're talking about doctrine, we can say the truth about any given subject. A lot of churches, they say, we don't want you to preach doctrine. And doctrine, the definition of doctrine is just the given truth about any given subject. The doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of man, the doctrine of sin, the doctrine of whatever we're talking about, the doctrine is the truth on that subject. But people don't want to hear the truth. People don't want to hear the truth no more, because it reveals to them just how dirty and nasty they really are. That's what the truth does. The truth hurts, Randy. It stings. People don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to hear it anymore. You know, it don't justify their lifestyles, so they turn and they listen to a bunch of lies that makes them feel good about themselves. That's what they do. That's what people do. You know, they want the opposite of the truth. You know, they want to be told how righteous they are. And Romans 3:10 says, "As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one." Ain't none of us righteous. My righteousness is but filthy rags. According to the Bible I read, the only way I'm seen as righteous is through the blood that Jesus shed on the cross. I'm seen as righteous through the blood he shed for me. That's the only way God sees me as anything. Because I turned to Christ and put my faith in him. And that's who we're defending when we're talking about this. We're talking about Jesus Christ here, the man who came and did it all. Amen. That's who we're talking about. You know, but people don't want to hear that. They want their sins justified. You know, they want their lust justified. They will be told it's okay to continue in whatever sinful lifestyles they're partaking in. Don't worry about it. You're not going to be judged for it. They want it to be justified. It's what they want. You know, so what do? It says they follow what? The course which will lead them to turn to what? False teachers. Teachers who will tell them what they want to hear. Just scratch that little ear. My ear is itching. Come over here and scratch it for me. That's what they want to hear. You know, they congregate around a bunch of false prophets. Let's just say how they are. A bunch of liars is what they do. A bunch of liars. They don't preach the truth. They preach a bunch of fables and false doctrine. You know, teachers that twist the true word of God. They twist it. And it may be subtle, but they twist it and give it a different meaning. Give them what God wants to do. Turn it on Christian, so-called Christian television, and you'll see exactly what I'm talking about. You know, they distort the love and the patience and the kindness of the true living God. They preach a man-centered message instead of a Christ-centered message. Amen. Timothy's got his hands full here, don't he? What Paul's telling him. He's got his hands full, you know. You know, turn on TV and these preachers, it's all about you. It's all about you and your life, your finances. It's all about everything, but it ain't got nothing to do with Jesus no more. It's all about you. They're scratching their little ears. You know, it's not about God's plans or for Pete's sake. Surely it's not going to be about Christ's sufferings, is it, Larry? Huh? We don't want to preach that. World ain't going to like that message. But we got to preach that message. That's what Paul's telling. That's the message you're going to preach. It's what you got to preach, Timothy. You know, Paul calls them really for what he calls them for what they really are in his first letter to Timothy. In 1 Timothy 1:1, it says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." These teachers that he's talking about and that we see, they're nothing but a bunch of crafty, wicked, vile charlatans. They're wicked. They're vile. Have you ever seen Outlaw Josie Wales? Remember that movie? Remember the old guy walking around trying to sell that liquor like it was a cure-all for everything? Old Josie spit on him. Hey, that's a rough analogy, but that's what we got to present this. And if these people, these liars and these false teachers were alive back in those days, they'd be a bunch of charlatans just like that man. That's exactly what they'd be. That's exactly what they'd be. You know, Jesus himself refers to them in Matthew 7:15. He says, "Beware false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are what? Ravenous wolves." Sheep's clothing. Yeah, they present themselves. They look like us. They try to act like us and talk like us, but they're nothing but a bunch of ravenous wolves inside, just closing themselves up, painting themselves up in a pretty picture. That's all they're doing. You know, okay. But as we see that, these people are surrounding themselves with these people, you know. But by surrounding themselves, they're going to face a consequence. There's going to be a consequence. And that consequence is that they will turn away from the truth. They will turn away from the truth and turn to fables. That's what they're going to do. You know, they'll do it. Why? We already said, because it tickles their little itching ears. It makes them feel better about everything. So they're going to turn away from that stuff. They're going to turn away from what we're preaching. And the truth, they're going to turn away, turn to a bunch of lies that justify their sinful lives. You know, it's what they want to hear. They want to hear lies that build up their egos and justify their lusts. So what do? They listen to a bunch of fables and a bunch of lies. And Paul referred to this also to a letter in Timothy in this very book in chapter 3:13. He says, "But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Worse and worse. He didn't say things will get better. They're going to get worse, and they're going to get worse. So now let's give Timothy a break here for just a second. Let me ask you a question. Do we see this, what he's preaching to Timothy? Do we see this happen within mainstream Christianity today? Yes, we do. I could turn on Christian television. I know I keep harping on that, but I told you false teaching and false preachers really gets me going. But we can turn it on. I can count on one hand how many y'all watch on there. And I could probably take a couple fingers away with that one hand. There's very few I watch on there. Very few. But we see it. Yes, we do have it. Those deceiving and being deceived. You know, many have turned and lent their ears to the imposters posing as sheep among the flock. They're posers. They're imposters, is what it said. You know, and they deal out false. They deal out false fables and twisted scriptures. You know, they're not the truth. Then they're doing it to make their listeners feel good. That's what they're doing, to make their listeners feel good. You know, and Jesus said, "We know them by what? We know them by their fruit." That's what he said. He said, "You'll know them by their fruit." Well, you know, I can say one thing. You know, the fruit they're passing out, the fruit they're teaching, it may be appealing to the eyes and easy to swallow. But it ain't gonna get you nowhere fast. It's deadly poison you're swallowing when you listen to these charlatans on television, the most of them. And not just on television. We have them around. All you got to do is visit other places. And I sincerely believe, I don't want to get off track, but I sincerely believe when I used to come here pretty much steady, I believe, and I was telling Danielle and maybe Brian this other night, that I believe when God, when I started going around and visiting other churches, I sincerely believe that, of course, God knew what plans he had for me. I don't know what my plans are. I know he's wanting me to preach somewhere. And sometimes I wish I could preach. You know what I'm saying? I would love to do it. But I'm going to tell you what. I know God knew my plans. I don't know what they are still. But he does. But I believe that he wanted me to go out and he wanted me to see firsthand. Look, these churches that ain't like this church. Amen. Ain't all churches like Valley View that preach the truth. Pastor Boone don't care if he steps on your toes. Because that's what he's supposed to do.
Because if he don't step on your toes, you're going to be thinking you're doing good, Randy. You're going to think you're righteous. You ain't righteous. I ain't righteous. So, but all churches ain't like that. And I had no doubt that's why God sent me out to experience some of these other places. I'm not at one now. Thank God above I'm not. But they're there. We're eat up with them. It's not just TV. It's not only TV. You know, these false teachers, you know, they preach a message from the wayside. You know, that's what they do. They preach a message from the wayside. You know, they walk around on that broad road enticing people to come and follow me like they're some kind of Pied Piper from heaven. They're Pied Pipers, all right, but they ain't taking you to heaven. They're going to lead you straight to the pits of the damned if you follow their advice. That's exactly what's going to happen with them. You know, they're wicked and they're crude, but they're subtle. They're really good at their game. We got to get better than they are. They're good, so we need to be better. Why do you think Paul's giving Timothy this mess? You got to be better than that. You don't need to be going around and getting on their level. You got to be better than they are. And this right here will beat them. The truth will beat it every time. Every time it'll beat them. You know, and he wanted Timothy to be ready. That's what he was telling him all this for. So he told him the best way to prepare for the situation, which is going to be the third point I want to touch on, in verse 5, that the man of God must be competent to fulfill his ministry. Verse 5, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Competent. The reason I said competent, it is having the necessary ability, knowledge, or skill to do something successfully. That's what we want to be when we're up here, when we're in a pulpit and we're preaching. We want to be successful. But before I can be successful, I've got to be competent in what I'm saying. I got to know that I'm not preaching my opinion. My opinion don't mean jack to nobody. God, I ain't never seen where God says, preacher, get up here and preach your opinion. No, he said, preach my word. He don't tell me to preach. My opinion don't matter. I got to preach what my opinion should be right in line with this. And if my opinion's in line with this, I can preach it all day. But if my opinion goes against this, I better watch my mouth. Amen. But these people don't care. These other people, these liars and these false teachers, they don't care. That's all they're preaching. A bunch of lies. You know, Paul's telling that he must constantly exercise discernment. Discernment, that's showing insight and understanding. That is what discernment is. It's one of the most needed gifts in today's church, but I think one of the most least exercised. You know, we have let down our guards and we have invited these wolves in to dine with the flock is what we've done. We've opened up the hen house and let the weasel come right on in, said, make yourself at home, come on in and sit with us for a while. That's what we've done. We got to get off of that. You know, we don't judge fruits of anyone anymore. Jesus said, you'll know them by the fruits. Well, I may not be able to judge your heart or your thoughts or your motive, but I darn well better judge your fruit. If you're claiming to be my brother or my sister in Christ, I have biblically commanded to judge your fruit and your displaying. But we're afraid of being labeled that judgmental Christian is what we're afraid of. We got to lose that fear. I can't judge your salvation, but I can judge your fruits if you're claiming to be among the flock. I had better. But we don't do that anymore. You know, we just take it at face value. Someone comes in and says, I'm a Christian. Amen. Praise Jesus. What about joining our church? How about being a part of us? We don't judge the fruit no more because we don't want to be labeled, do we? So what happens? All these wolves are coming right in amongst us, and we're letting them. We're just letting them, you know, and whether they're on TV or whether whatever, you know, we're trusting their teachings to conduct, getting books to conduct Bible studies for our children. You know, we're even letting them fill our pulpits, these kind of people. Like I said, I really don't think it's happening here. Not at Valley View. I really don't, but what I felt like preaching tonight. Just because they claim the name of Jesus, we say, amen, come on in, brother, and join us. Come on up here and preach. Of course they're going to claim the name of Jesus. How else are they going to get a foot in the door? You want me to tell you how they're going to get a foot in the door? By our lack of what? Discernment. Amen. Our lack of discernment, we're just giving over to them. We got to get right. You know what? We got to get right on. We got to get right back on track in that. We've got to get this stuff going. You know, we're following teachings by people such. I'll just go ahead and say some names. I don't care. Paul called them out. Joel Osteen, Kenneth Copeland, Jesse Duplantis, Joyce Meyer, Benny Hinn, Rod Parsley, Mike Murdoch, Rod Parsley, Mike Murdoch. If Christian TV was a cesspool, there's a little catfish on the bottom sucking up all the garbage. We could go on and on. Todd Bentley. I mean, there's just so many we could name off. Sow Your Seed. You know, all this stuff. We're eat up with them. They're everywhere. And we're bringing their books into our churches. Rick Warren. I'm a Southern Baptist conservative. Don't get me confused with some other Southern Baptists. But we got Rick Warren and Beth Moore. If we could elect a pope within the Southern Baptist denomination, it'd probably be one of them. They're awful. They're heretics. We got to get discernment back in our minds and in our hearts, because they know what we're missing. All these people, you know, it's crazy. You know, just because we walk into Lifeway bookstore, we see a picture of one of these guys on TV got a book on the bestseller list, and he's sitting there with a big sheepish grin on his face. And we say, yeah, I'm going to buy this book, take it to Sunday school. Let him teach all that. And he's burying his fangs is what he's doing. But we got to get away from that. You know, we should strive to be what? More like the Bereans in the book of Acts. That's who we need to be like. You know, when Paul preached to them, they didn't just mindlessly accept everything he said, did they? No, they searched the scriptures and then subjected themselves to what he said, to the truth. That's how we got to be. We need to get back to that. You know, we need to get back to that. You know, Jesus said in Luke 6, he said, can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a ditch? That's what's going to happen. We're following all these false teachers and all these charlatans. We're following them along this little broad path, and we're following them straight to the gates of hell. That's where we're going. We're following them straight in. We ain't using our discernment. God give us discernment when he put his spirit inside of us, when we put our faith and trust in his son. He gave it to us. Why don't we use it? We got to get back. We got to get back to the roots of things. It's what we got to do. As Christians, we got to do this. You know, and the writer of Hebrews says in 5:13 and 14, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full of age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. I'm going to read that one more time. This is very important. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full of age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to what? To discern both good and evil. We have got to mature in our faith. We've got to do it. We've got to. We have to mature in our faith, because a lack of discernment is a lack of spiritual maturity. That's not my opinion. We just read it. A lack of discernment in our lives is a lack of spiritual maturity. Where do we get that discernment? Right here, read it. All we got to do is read it. How many people you know come to church on Sunday or Wednesday, they go home, they put their Bible on the shelf, and they probably don't touch it till next Sunday morning? How many people? I'd say it's tons. We'd probably be amazed at how many people it is. But it's right here. Everything we got to know is right here. God has put everything we need to know about our lives in this book. It's all we got. I don't care if you turn on Discovery Channel and they tell you about the lost gospel of Judas. I don't care what they say about that. If God had wanted it in here, it'd be in here. He'd have put it in here. He didn't want it in here. This is it right here. It's right here. It's all right here. And he's given it all to us. You know, you don't hear these from them false teachers on television. You don't hear them talking about that, you know. And I'll tell you something else you don't hear the false teachers preaching too much on TV is the next piece of advice here that Paul gives to him. He said he's got to be consistent. Consistent. We've got to be consistent in everything we do, everything we believe, everything we stand for. It has to be consistent all the time. It's got to be consistent. You know, there's a lot more to Christianity than all this name it and claim it nonsense we see on TV and coming out of our pulpits. They twist all this stuff around, you know. And if we're claiming to be Christians, then we got to let the Holy Spirit guide us. It can't be us. I can't follow my own path. My own path's going to lead me straight to the pits of hell every time. People talking about losing your salvation. You know, if I could lose my salvation, I'd lose it tomorrow. I know I would, but I ain't going to lose my salvation because I was truly saved by the grace of God. My salvation, a perfect Savior perfected a perfect act on the cross and shed His perfect blood for me, and I cannot lose my perfect salvation. You can put that in the bank. My salvation's not going anywhere. But they don't preach that. They don't preach these truths like we need to hear. We have got to be consistent. Unlike Joel Osteen and the rest of these liars on TV, Jesus didn't promise a better you today. He didn't promise wealth and health. He does, but not on this side of heaven. We get that when we get to glory. Amen. He didn't promise it all right here. I don't care what they say. He did not promise us that here. You know, He didn't say life is always going to be easy. He didn't promise like it was that. I can't look at them much, but I'll turn on flipping through TV and Joel Osteen will be on and I'll stop and Bridget will say, honey, why are you even stopping? You know you're going to get fired up and I got to deal with you the rest of the day. You just keep on going. But I want to stop and hear the lie. And I do. I take her advice. I firmly be behind every good man as a woman 10 times better. You know, and she's right. But I mean, I'll stop and I'll watch it. I end up getting fired up, you know. And he wrote this book, A Better You Today, I think is the name of it. How Christian is that? A Better You Today. How to be a better you. I don't need Joel Osteen to tell me how to make myself better. I need Jesus to tell me how to make myself better. I need the truth. I don't need a bunch of lies and fables. It's exactly what I need. You know, but Jesus, you know, he didn't promise these things like they promised. As a matter of fact, he plainly told us something different, you know. Jesus told us a couple of things. I'm going to read you a couple of statements that Jesus said, and let's compare them to what they say on TV. Let's compare this. John 15, 18, and 19. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would what, Brian? Love its what? Love its own. We're going to love its own. If you're of the world, it's going to love you, brother. It's going to love you. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world what? Hates you. That's what Jesus said. I didn't hear Joel Osteen preach that when I stopped there for about 2 minutes on him. I didn't hear him say it the first time. Matthew 16, 24 and 25. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Oh man, that means it ain't about me no more, don't it, Larry? That means it ain't about me. That must be about somebody a little bit more than me. You reckon? Somebody a little bit better than I am. Unless Joel Osteen said he'd make better than me. Maybe I'll read his, but I ain't reading his book. Jesus said to disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will what? Find it. Those are some sobering words. You know, living a life for Jesus is not always a bed of roses like they preach on TV. It ain't. They preach it, but it ain't. And then we wonder why we have so many what we call backsliders out here. People saying they lost their salvation. Yeah, I got saved, but I still went home, continued to beat my wife and drink and party and live it up on the weekends. I did that for a little while, but I got saved again last week. That's what they say. They weren't never saved to start with. They weren't never saved. But they don't, you see, they won't tell you that. They don't, the preachers don't tell you that. But Jesus plainly told us himself what we just read, you know. I'll tell you a plain, simple fact. You might not hear a lot of preachers say this. I guarantee you, y'all probably heard it. But if you stand for the things of God, the wicked will hate you. We just read it. If you stand for God and you imitate Jesus Christ, the wicked of the world will hate everything about you. They're not going to love you a bit. They're going to hate you. They'll hate everything about you. Does that mean we shouldn't stand for it? No. Absolutely not. You know, but here, you know, amidst the hate and the afflictions and all these trials and these tribulations and persecutions, this is where the love and the peace and the joy and all the fruit of the Spirit out of Galatians 5, this is where it comes into play for a Christian. This is where all the riches, this is where it comes into play. When I'm getting kicked in the face, when I'm getting kicked in the gut, and I'm laughed at, and I'm shunned because of my life, you know why? That's where I'm happy to know, because you know the reason they're doing it. What does Paul say? He says that we should consider ourselves lucky to suffer for Jesus Christ. So the only reason they're hating on me and kicking me down is because I must remind them of him somehow. Something must be coming out of me that is imitating Christ, or they wouldn't hate me so much. Jesus told us it's going to happen. But these are the times we got to endure through, you know. I mean, sure, we experience love and peace and joy. We experience that during times of fellowship and through church. And when we have gifts, yeah, we do. But it's through these tough times, through these hard times, that we have to endure. Like Paul's telling Timothy here, you know, when the world has just kicked us down and just mashed us and kicked us right in the face, that's when we got to hang tough. That's when the rubber meets the asphalt right there. That's what we got to do, you know, because they're doing it because we imitate Jesus. Are we not called to do that? Yes, we are, you know, but guess what? They might treat us like that. It's only going to be for a season. It's only going to be for a little while. Hey, who's in your corner, Brian? Who's in your corner? I tell you who's in my corner. I got Jesus Christ in my corner, and one day I'm going to join him in glory, and I ain't going to worry about none of this. 100 years from now, ain't none of this going to matter to me no more. Amen. I ain't going to be putting up with it. Might be sooner than that. I don't know when it's going to be, but I know I'm ready for it. Amen. I ain't saying I want to die before I get home. But what I am saying is that when I ain't going to have no more worries when I get there. I ain't going to worry about it no more, you know. Because, when we're enduring these afflictions and these tribulations, God is molding great works within us. Great, great works. He's preparing us for things to come. He is. 1 Peter 1:7 says that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So the Bible tells us to strive to be like Christ. Well, guess what? We're not going to be exactly like him until we meet him face to face. But then there's going to be a day we're going to be like that. We're going to get that new body that don't get sick. We're going to have a mansion. We're going to live in heaven. We're going to be rich beyond words. But it's in glory. It ain't here. But we got to put up through these things here, you know, because he's preparing us for these things. You know, but we have to strive to be like him. But as it says here, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. I'm just about done. I want to give you an illustration here. Okay. I think it was Malachi. I wish I'd thought of this sooner. But we're talking about gold being tested by fire. A friend of mine went through a study one time, and that was part of their study. And one of the people in the study went to a jeweler and asked the jeweler, they said, "How do you purify gold?" And they said, "Well, we put it in like a pot, and we put it over heat, and we melt it. And we keep heating it up until all the impurities go out of it." They said, "Well, how do you know when it's pure?" He said, "Well, as it's heated, when all the impurities leave, when I can look into it and see my reflection, I know that it's pure." That's what God's doing with us. You know what I'm saying? We're being tried as like fire. Gold is tried by fire. That's what he's doing with us. He wants to see himself when he looks at us. But boy, we make it hard. We make it awful hard. Awful hard for him. Thank God he's awful patient. I know, speaking for me, he's very patient. You know? But everything, that's what Paul's trying to tell him. Everything we preach, everything we stand for, everything we endure will lead each and every one of us to the center of God's will that he has for me or you or you or you. There's a place within his will for everyone. Amen. And that's how we're going to find it. It's right like this. By using his word, you know. That's the only way we're going to do it. We're not going to do it by ourselves. We ain't going to get there on our own merit. We ain't going to get there, you know. So we should strive to do the same thing Paul is telling Timothy to do here when he tells him to fulfill his ministry. That is what we should do. We as the church should heed these very words. So let's just recap what Paul has told him here. He said, "Hey, Timothy, consider all that I've wrote you. Look who you've been charged before. God Almighty, the creator of everything, you've been charged before him." That's who you've been charged before. You have been charged with delivering the most important message that the world is ever going to know. The world's never going to hear a message more important than the one that we're preaching about right here. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the most important message is what you've been charged with delivering. You do it with boldness. You do it with courage. You do it in its entirety, in truth. Don't ever let it become a fable in your life. Don't ever let it take second place to anything. Don't you ever put Jesus in the back seat. You keep him driving all the time. You know, that's what he's telling Timothy. Keep it first and foremost above everything. And if we apply this to our lives, we can do that. We can do that. We can apply this to our lives. And I think one good way, we miss this in a lot of churches, but as a Christian, I need to be a Paul to a younger Christian. And I need to be a Timothy to a more mature Christian. I need to be a Paul and a Timothy at all times. Once I think I'm beyond to being either one of them, I'm on dangerous grounds. We got to do this. We got to be just like Paul. We got to tell the younger, more or less mature Christians in our churches and in our lives, we got to tell them, hey, this is how you do it. This is what God expects. We got to be a Timothy. When I hear somebody that's a lot more mature in the faith than me, when they tell me, no, Mason, I need to listen. I need to do that. I need to heed that advice. We got to do these things. Because this is for just five verses, as I was going through this, I just about fell down. Well, sometimes when you just stop and you study and you meditate on the scripture and you're not just reading through it. But there's a lot of stuff in here, you know? But if we do this, if we listen to everything and take this advice that Paul has given Timothy, you know, I think that the verse that comes to my mind is Matthew 25:23, that we can hear the same words as a servant in the parable of talents. It said, his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Ain't that what we all want to hear one day? When you take your last breath here on earth, ain't that what you want to hear? My aspiration ain't stamped on the inside of my leg. I don't know about y'all. I don't know when I'm going to go. But that's what I want to hear when I do. I want to hear Jesus say, oh, Mason, I've been waiting on you. Come on in. Also, you remember when we went to up at Goshen? Remember the evangelist? He said, this always sticks with me. He said, when you get there, because this is the last part of what Paul tells it. He says, do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. When you get to heaven, and then Jesus says, all right, I'm glad you're here. Who'd you bring with you? Who are you going to see when you look behind you? Are you going to see anybody at all? Are you going to see anybody? We got to do that. He said, do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. We have got to start caring about lost people. I'm not saying justify their lust, preach to them like he's telling them not to. I'm saying, but we've got to start caring that people are out there every day walking straight into the pits of hell, and we could care less. We cannot keep on doing that. Charles Spurgeon, not Mason, Jordan. Charles Spurgeon made the quote. He said that if you are not concerned with winning souls and saving sinners from going to hell, he said, rest assured, you probably not saved yourself. That's Charles Spurgeon. Hey, that wasn't me. I just thought that was a very sobering thing to hit me when Charles Spurgeon said that. You know, I ain't saying that about nobody. But I mean, that's the way we need to care. We need to warn people. But we ain't gonna warn them by telling a bunch of lies, making them feel good about what they're doing. If I'm going to see souls saved, all I can do is preach the truth and let God work the conviction. Conviction is not a spiritual gift we get. All I can do is preach the truth and hope that it pierces somebody's heart and puts them in a state where God's Spirit is going to convict them and save them. That's what we got. But we ain't going to do it feeding them full of a bunch of lies and a bunch of fables. So in short, what we do, we preach the gospel, and we preach it what? In its entirety, in its truth. You know, we remain faithful in all situations. Endure. Stand firm. Don't be moved. Be a soul winner, and don't worry about finding favor with men. Preach the truth. What God said.
Amen.
Father, we thank you for the